We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Take God's Word and turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. So we continue in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Thus far, we've dealt with all of these qualities of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we come to the next that says in the King James Version, faith, but perhaps better translated, faithfulness. Not only what we believe, but how we live and what we do as a result of what we believe. All of my life, I wanted to go to Yellowstone National Park. You know, the one thing that I wanted to see more than anything else at Yellowstone was a certain geyser. You know the name of it? Old Faithful. I'd heard about Old Faithful for so long. I wanted to see Old Faithful, and I did. As a matter of fact, our room, we stayed in the old lodge there, was just right outside the window almost, was Old Faithful. And there are many other geysers there, and some of them are much more spectacular. But let me tell you about Old Faithful. Every 65 minutes, there she goes. You can almost set your watch on it. About 170 feet, there's a shaft of boiling water that just comes up out of the earth. And it is the most favorite of all of the geysers out there, Old Faithful. You see, faithfulness is a quality I think that all of us admire. And if we don't, we ought to. I can tell you this, not only does God admire it, God requires it. The Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't care what else, how much ability you have, how much personality you have, how much intelligence you have, how hard you work. If you can't be depended upon, friend, you are no good. You are no good. What do we mean by faithfulness? Well, integrity, honesty, trustfulness, loyalty. Can you be counted on? Hey, if I were to ask the people in this congregation to write 5 letters to people they can depend on, people that they can really trust, would you receive a letter? Would somebody write you a letter? Are you a faithful person? You're not worth much if you don't have this character quality that the Bible calls faithfulness. Mr. Gallup, who studies society and makes all of these scientific polls, he found out that 40% of the American people said that they call in sick when they're not sick. Are they shortchange customers? Are they trim corners? Are they cheat in examinations and do those kind of things? I'm saying, folks, 40%. In a survey, that makes me wonder about people who perhaps would not even be honest enough about their dishonesty to say that they do it. Now, you think about it. And then Mr. Gallup went on to say, he said, in my estimation as a scientific researcher, America is in a crisis of the first magnitude. And he said the crisis is not political, it is not military, it is spiritual and moral. He said there is a spiritual and a moral integrity crisis in the United States of America. So I want us to think today about faithfulness. Are you a faithful person? When you meet the Lord, will the Lord be able to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I was interested in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19 says this, "Confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth." Now that's poignant, isn't it? Well, let's talk a little bit about faithfulness this morning. And I want you to think with me about the marks of faithfulness. And I want you to think with me about the motivation and then the methods of faithfulness. And we'll be finished. But first of all, the marks of faithfulness. Where should we be faithful? How can we be faithful? Let me just draw the focus a little tighter and mention 5 places where you ought to be a faithful person. First of all, and I'm going to start at the very core of our lives, we need to be faithful to our families. We need to be faithful to our families. Over and over and over again, the Bible speaks of family faithfulness. Friend, if you're not faithful at home, you're no good, and you can't be faithful anywhere else. The religion that doesn't begin at home, it just doesn't begin. And a man needs to be faithful to his wife. He needs to be morally faithful. He needs to be sexually faithful. There's no greater mark of unfaithfulness than adultery. The Bible says a man that commits adultery gets a blot that'll not be removed. I hope you've chosen a wife and that you're faithful, morally faithful to that wife. But listen, you don't have to be physically unfaithful to be unfaithful to her. Many a man seems to be married to his job. He seems to have a love affair with sports and other things and business and money that draws him away from his wife. The Marines have a philosophy. They have a motto, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. How that needs to be true in our hearts and in our lives. I've talked to a lot of kids who are what we would call today juvenile delinquents, and there's some sort of a gap between the kids and the parents, and if you talk long enough, you'll find out that many of these kids have a hostility toward the parents, and the hostility toward their parents is rooted in resentment, and the resentment in the parents is rooted in the fact that somewhere, somehow, sometime, those parents have been unfaithful to those kids. That is, they have made promises and commitments to those kids that they did not keep. I'm going to tell you one thing about kids. They have an incredible memory. Did you know that? Before I could preach this sermon, I had to do a lot of checking up. I'm telling you, it was painful. I had to ask Joyce, am I a faithful man? I had to ask my children. I asked my grown son down in Florida, son, have I ever made a promise to you that I've not kept? I asked one of my grandchildren, I said, has Papa ever promised you something he didn't do? She said, yep. Just like that, yep. Didn't even think about it. I mean, she said, yeah. She said, but it wasn't your fault, you couldn't help it. But man, dear friend, I thought, the memory that these kids have. And let me tell you something. When you say something offhanded, you don't think about it, they think about it. They say, can we go do so-and-so? And you say, yes, well, we might. They start packing, and they never, never forget. And I think it would do well for many of us to go back and ask our loved ones, have I been faithless? Have I promised and failed to perform? And I mean little children, and get the record right and ask for forgiveness. There is a lot of bitterness and a lot of resentment in the hearts of many of the kids, and maybe some of your kids, because you have been a faithless person. We need to be faithful to our families. I'm going to tell you another area that we need to be faithful. And this time I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and begin reading in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Question, what would you do if you had $1 million? I mean cold cash, taxes paid. What would you do if you had $1 million? Oh, you say, Pastor, I would do this and I would do that and I would give this and I would help. Would you? Let me tell you a good test of what you would do if you had $1 million is what you're doing with that $100 you have. That's the best test. You see, if you're not faithful in that which is least, you wouldn't be faithful also in that which is much. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And the Bible says that he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If you steal $100 in God's sight, you may as well have stolen $1 million. Now notice in verse 11, therefore, if ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, just give me another word for mammon. It is money, money. Mammon is the Old Testament word for the god of possessions. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, the true riches are spiritual riches. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? Now, what's he saying? The test of what you would do in the spiritual realm is seen by what you do in the physical and the monetary realm. And if you can't be trusted with money, God cannot trust you with spiritual power. That's what this is saying. That many of us do not have spiritual blessings because we simply haven't been faithful with our finances. And because we've not been faithful with our finances, God doesn't bless us spiritually. But you know, most Americans get this 180 degrees backward. Most of us think, you know, if I would just be a good spiritual person, if I would just pray and believe and trust, then I'd be wealthy. And you hear that a lot on television, you know, that if you will get spiritually right, then God is going to bless you materially. But this passage says just the opposite. This passage says if you will get materially right, God will bless you spiritually. That's what it says. This passage says if you will do right with whatever you have, it doesn't have to be big, it doesn't have to be much, but if you just take what God has placed in your trust, and God says if you will be faithful in that which is material, then God says I can bless you spiritually. And the reason, very frankly, that some of us are not getting our prayers answered, the reason, very frankly, that some of us don't understand the Bible more than we understand it, the reason, very frankly, that some of us have such a poor witness is that we haven't been faithful in that which is least. I mean, we haven't been faithful in the material things. You see, for example, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store according as God hath prospered him. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul said. Who are the persons there? Every one of you. What is the period upon the first day of the week? When is that? That's the Lord's day. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you do what? Lay by him in store. What is the plan? You don't just come to church on Sunday and give by emotion. You just don't say, well, I think I'll do so. No, no, you already know what you're going to give. You have laid it by in store. You come to church on Sunday morning because you have given a plan. You have thought about what you're going to give. You have laid it aside and you bring it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. What is the proportion? Do you just give by willy-nilly? Oh, no. You give according to the way that God has prospered you. You give regularly. You give faithfully. You see, if God has given you much, then you can give much. If God has given you little, then your gift may be smaller. But the point is, dear friend, that we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in our finances. I'll tell you another area where I really think that we need to be faithful. And that is, my dear friend, we need to be faithful with our friends. With our friends. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There was an English publication that had a contest, and this contest was to give the best definition of a friend. Here are some that won honorable mention. Somebody said a friend is somebody who multiplies your joys and divides your griefs. Another one said that a friend is someone who understands your silence. But the one that won was this: a friend is somebody who comes in when all the world has gone out. Do you have a friend that you can count on like that? Somebody like that? A friend that loves at all times? It doesn't matter what you've done. Somebody wrote these words. It's a takeoff from 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to it. Friendship is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress others, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Friendship has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage at the other's expense. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of slights or gloat over the mistakes of the other. On the contrary, it is glad when truth prevails. It knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no failing of its hope, and in this it can outlast anything. True friendship stands when all else has fallen. Now, do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? Be faithful to your friendships. You know, the Bible has so much to say about church faithfulness. Attendance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 that we are members one of the other. And when you're away, when the body meets and you're away, a part of the body is absent. There's a rending of the body. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, technically that's true. But I want to say something. I doubt the Christianity of the person who willfully, deliberately neglects the assembly. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, well, I get just as much by listening to somebody on television. Or I get just as much by reading a book, you may. But you see, you don't just come to church for what you can get. You come to church for what you can give. And I'm not just talking about money. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, we're living in dangerous and deceptive times, and we owe to one another a fearful loyalty and a faithfulness. By the very fact that you're here, you're saying, God is important to me. And I'll tell you what else you're saying to me. You're saying, you are important to me. And you're saying to the person next to you, you are important to me. It's not just that God is important, but we are important. We need to be faithful to the fellowship. We are members one of another. Let me mention one other thing before I move on. I'm just talking about the marks of faithfulness. We need to be faithful to the faith. I mean to the Word of God. There are times today when people are taking this book and shredding it, mimicking it, dissecting it. People call themselves today theologians. You know, the word theos means God, logos means word, and so a theologian is somebody who's supposed to know the Word of God. I don't know why they call them theologians, because they don't believe the logos, so they must not know the theos. They're like grape nuts, neither grapes nor nuts. And these people set themselves up in judgment of the Word of God. Friend, we're not to judge the Word of God. The Word of God is to judge us. If there were ever a generation that needed to be faithful to the faith, it's this generation. Did you know that we're just one generation away from paganism? If we don't pass it on to the next generation, they won't have it. And friend, we need to pass the faith on and be faithful to the faith. We are stewards of the faith of God. Now, those are just marks of faithfulness. I could mention many others, but I've just simply mentioned five to give you the idea. Now, let me give you secondly the motivation for faithfulness. Why should we be faithful? Well, I've already said that you don't have any character if you're not faithful. I mean, if you can't be counted on, if you're not dependable, you just don't have any character, you're rotten through and through. But let me give you even a higher motivation than that, and that is the incredible faithfulness of God toward us. Have you ever thought about God's faithfulness? I mean, just think about it. In so many areas, how faithful God is. For example, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if you weren't sure He would forgive you? Can you just imagine what that would be? I mean, suppose you've done something wrong and you come to the Lord and you say, oh God, forgive me, and you don't know whether He would or not. Wouldn't it be incredibly sad? What a joy, to know. Every time, anytime, all of the time, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from A-double-L, all unrighteousness. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation offer a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wouldn't this be a terrible world if you just knew that out there are forces and the power of Satan and the pull of the flesh and all of this, and you knew that you had no promise of victory. You didn't know but what something out there might be so big and so strong that you wouldn't be able to overcome it. But glory to God, I can wake up every morning and know that I know that I know that God is faithful to keep me if I'll just let Him. That's great. You say, well, what if the devil gets you and takes you out of the hand of God? Oh, no. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul says, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. Oh, the God who saved me is the God who keeps me. Isn't God faithful? And His mercies, the Bible says, are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. Just thank God that great, great is thy faithfulness. Now, dear friend, if God has been so faithful to me, then I need indeed to return that faithfulness and be faithful to Him. There's so much that I could talk about there. in the faithfulness of our Lord. But let me just move on to the final and last thing. And let's just draw the focus a little tighter. I've talked to you about the marks of faithfulness. I've talked to you about motivation for faithfulness. Let me talk to you even more about the method of faithfulness. Just how are we going to be faithful? Let me mention some ways that you need to be faithful. First of all, be faithful in the small things. In the small things. Remember that verse that we read when we turned to Luke chapter 16, verse 10? He that is faithful in that which is what? Least is faithful also in that which is much. You see, big things are made up of smaller things. Everything big is made up of something smaller. Now, your body is made up of the various members of your body. And the various members of your body are made up of cells. And those cells are made up of molecules. And those molecules are made up of atomic structure. And that atomic structure has within it even smaller particles that can be split apart. Everything that's big is made up of something small. Take the ocean, the vast Atlantic Ocean. It's made up of drops of water. All an ocean is a lot of drops of water. And all of those drops of water are molecules. And all of those molecules are atoms, as we have said, as big as the ocean is. You see, time. Think of all of the ages and the ages of time. Well, time is made up of ages, but ages are made up of millenniums, and millenniums are made up of centuries, and centuries are made up of years, and years are made up of months, and months are made up of weeks, and weeks of days, and days of hours, and hours of minutes, and minutes of seconds, and seconds of milliseconds. Everything big is made up of something small. And that's the way your life is. Your entire life is not just one or two big decisions. It is day by day. It is that honesty, it is that smile, it is that kindness, it is that warmth, it is that integrity. He that is faithful in that which is least, be faithful in the small things. You see, it's the small things that really count. Joyce said to me, Adrian, I didn't marry you for your looks, I married you for your brains. It's the little things that count. It's the small things. It's the small things that really do make the difference. And when you're faithful in the little things, it follows as night follows day. You're already faithful in that which is much, because the only way you get big things is the little things, the little things. You think about David. I love David. He was a man after God's own heart. But before David could be the king, he had to be the shepherd. He watched over a few sheep before he could watch over an entire nation. Before he killed Goliath, he slew a lion and a bear. And then he said, I'll take care of you too, big boy. Because he had already slain a lion and a bear. He was faithful in that which is least. And therefore, he could be faithful in that which is much. Wilbur Chapman, the great evangelist of yesteryear, said this: the rule that governs my life is this: anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Little things are so important. Do you know what you parents need to do? Have little kids that come to church here with you on Sunday morning, let them bring an offering. Don't give them money to bring. Let them take it out of their own allowance. Give them a little allowance. Give them that. But then let them take their part out and bring their pennies to church. You say, church need those pennies? That's not the point. Those children learn to give. When he's a man, he may give a hospital. He may give an educational wing to a Sunday school building. He may underwrite a mission society. You teach him to be faithful in that which is least, and teach him to be faithful in the small things, and he or she will be faithful in that which is great. Be faithful in the small things. And then, dear friend, be faithful in the secret things. Oh, in the secret things. You know, what you are in dark, what you are when nobody else knows, that's what you really are. Let me give you a test of your character. What would you do if you knew that nobody else would ever know, either good or bad? If you knew that nobody else would ever know, just the secret things. I was reading about Michelangelo up there painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. But he was painting in a niche where human eyes would not be able to see, and he was spending so much time meticulously painting it. Someone said, "Michelangelo, why are you painting there? No one will ever see that." He says, "I see it. I see it, and God will see it." Friend, that's faithfulness. Whether anyone else ever knows or not, you be faithful in the secret things. When you're in that hotel room, Mr. Businessman, that's what you are. When you're away at that convention, when you're by yourself, when nobody else knows. And I'll tell you one other thing. Listen, you be faithful not only in the small things and the secret things, but you be faithful in the sacred things. That's the root of all faithfulness. Just keep your heart warm and right with God. You know, the old Apostle Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my course." And then he said, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearance." You see, he's there in prison. He's waiting to be executed. I can see the old apostle as he signs his name to this epistle. About that time, there comes a knock at the door. It's the guard. He says, "Paul, get your things. It's time to go, Paul. I hate to tell you this, but they're going to execute you. They're going to take off your head, Paul." And I see that old apostle as he gets his old ragged coat and he goes out. He's got a stooped body. I see those little squinty eyes, that gray hair. I see him now as he limps because he's been stoned and he's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. And there he goes, and the guard, the Roman guard, is beside him. And then a Roman guard says, "Hey, who is that humming?" Oh, Paul said, "Pardon me, I didn't know I was humming. I just a little habit I have." "Well, what's that song you're humming?" Oh, he said, "Just a little song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." And he said, "Well, you're a strange duck. You mean you're not afraid to die?" "Well," he says, "you see, I'm used to it." He said, "What do you mean you're used to it?" "Oh, I die daily." He said, "I don't understand you, mister." But they go on and they put the old apostle there on that chopping block. He stretches his neck out, and before the blade falls, the executioner says, "Paul, do you have any last words?" "Oh, yes, brother. Jesus Christ is Lord." Then the axe falls, the head rolls, the next scene is heaven. I don't know what took place there, but I think I know. I think I know. The apostle looks into the face of his dear Savior. He says, "Lord Jesus, I wasn't big, I wasn't strong. I didn't end up wealthy. I was kind of ugly, didn't have a good voice or a pleasing personality. But Lord, I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course." And I don't know what the Lord said to him, but I think I know. I'm almost certain of it. The Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." You know why he's such a great Christian? Friend, I'll tell you why he was such a great Christian. He was faithful to the faith, he was faithful to the fight, and he was faithful to the finish. I want to end well. I want to finish my course with joy. And you know what I want for you? I want you to end well. I want you to do well. I want you to be faithful. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is faithfulness. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," Revelation 2. And verse 10, "It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but you died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you.
thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.